So as I talked about last week, the four gospel writers devoted most of their writings to this last week of Jesus, and in particular that last 24-hour period. And this is kind of the beginning of that 24-hour period that we're going to kind of take and dissect over the next several weeks that leads us up to Easter. So beginning Thursday evening, this 24-hour period from Thursday evening till Friday evening is what we're going to concentrate on. And it starts off with Jesus having this Last Supper, and then he goes to the garden to pray, and then he's betrayed by his friends, and he actually has most of his disciples desert him in that time. He would be tried, he would be convicted, and he would be sentenced to death, and in that, or while going through that, he would be tortured, he'd be humiliated, and he would be hanged on a cross. And we would come to recognize that as him dying our death, taking our sins upon that cross. When the Apostle Paul summarized the gospel to the church of Corinth, he said this in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, it represents God's saving work through Christ for the world. Now, Mark's account of the is probably, most scholars believe, the first gospel written. It's dated the earliest, and scholars, most of us believe that the gospel of Mark was written, and then Matthew and Luke had some copies of parts of that, and so that's why there's some similarities in this. But Mark tells of this supper gathering in chapter 14, and as Raul just read in verses 22 through 25, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.' He took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. I assure you that I won't drink wine again until the day when I drink it in a new way in God's kingdom.'" Now, I think the disciples were probably really confused by his words in this. So confused because the Passover meal that they came into Jerusalem, that week that they came to live the Passover with fellow believers, fellow Jews, this was supposed to be a time of joy, a time of remembering God delivering the people, the chosen people, and passing over the city and the people that had the blood over their doors, according to the Old Testament. And this meal, this gathering, also hinted at the hope that a Messiah would come. So this meal was supposed to be a meal of great joy, of great hope. And so the disciples, they come into this meal expecting something great. Because I think that they were expecting something great because they came to believe that this man, this Jesus, was the Messiah. The way that he entered into the city just a few days later, in kind of this parade, proclaiming that he finally is proclaiming that he is the one to be looking for. And he spent the whole week tearing down the temples and throwing people out and teaching and giving the disciples hope. He finally was taking on the Pharisees head on, not sugarcoating things, but telling them how awful they were and that these church leaders were hypocrites and that problems were going to come. And then Jesus sits down with them and he breaks bread in a new way. And he paints this picture of what the bread and the juice was to them from this day forward. And he assures them this is the last time that he's going to do this. I think that these disciples, these closest men to him, his friends, had to have been looking at each other going, "What's he talking about? We just came into the city. You're finally proclaiming that you're the chosen king. We're going to take him down, just like you did in the temple. What are you talking about that this is the end? I mean, Jesus went into the temple and threw out the awful people. Why doesn't he keep doing that? Because they're recognizing how strong he is." And then Jesus went and he spoke these words that just angered and angered and angered the Pharisees and the church leaders. And so throughout this week, these people just, they started to plot against him. And by Thursday, they had a game plan together. And Jesus knew that this game plan was a clear and precise thing. And it was God's will that this be done. He knew that his death was close. So at noon on that Thursday, according to Mark chapter 14, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city. A man carrying a water jar will meet you. Follow him." Now, a man carrying a water jar, that's woman's work. The men didn't go to the well and get water. That was the woman's job. So a man carrying a water jar, he would have stuck out in this overcrowded town. So the disciples go to this guy, and Jesus continues, "Wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?'" Well, this had to have been a fairly large house. So the homeowner was a man of money. And so Jesus is going to a rich person's house. They're going to have this time together to remember their freedom, to remember that they're part of God's chosen people. And these disciples were probably going to start to think about in a new way that Jesus is the Messiah. So they go into this meal expecting these things. And this Last Supper is going to set the tone about what Jesus has been telling them all week is going on and all week that's going to happen. And it sets the tone not just for the disciples in those days, but it sets the tone for us today. So they get into this house. And they're figuring, all right, we're in a rich man's house for a change. We're not with those sinners, tax collectors this time. He is the King of Kings. I mean, what were the leaders outside thinking as this band of disciples gathered into this house? Would Jesus go into action, finally proclaiming, finally hammering down that he is the King of Kings? I mean, the uncertainty of the disciples, the uncertainty of the Pharisees out in those streets. So Jesus cut through that uncertainty with this statement that's so shocking that it echoes through the years, even to today. Mark 14, verses 8 through 20. "During the meal, Jesus said, 'I assure you that one of you will betray me, someone eating with me.'" Jesus knew who it was that was going to betray him. Jesus goes on, deeply saddened, they asked him one by one, "It's not me, is it?" And Jesus answered, "It's one of the 12, one who's been dipping bread with me into this bowl." Jesus knew which one. The story of betrayal would weave throughout the Gospels in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. Judas would betray him. Peter would deny him. The rest of the disciples would desert him over the next day. Jesus predicted these actions of the disciples, and they were so discomforting to them. It's one of the 12. Things haven't changed, have they? Church leaders abuse people. There's children being abused. There's adults being abused inside of our church. There's embezzlement going on in churches around the world. When we really think about it, we realize that betrayal wasn't just something that Judas did, but it's something that we all do. Jesus should have answered, "All of you will betray me." Every single one of us will betray him. In the back of your bulletin is some questions, and I'm not going to give you the answers to those today, but I hope that you'll really think about these questions. The question of, when have I been Judas? When have I been Peter? When have I betrayed Jesus or denied Jesus or deserted Jesus in my life? The reality is that all of us have and all of us will at some time. Every single one of us does this. All of us disappoint God and betray God at some point in our life. When we partake of the Last Supper, we should remember that Jesus acknowledged betrayal, denial, and desertion of his disciples. We should remember that Jesus knows where we failed him. Lent is a time for us to remember our acts of betrayal, desertion, denial. It's a time for us to devote ourselves to repenting and restoring our relationship with Christ. When we remember our sins, we need to remember that Jesus knew what the disciples were going to do to him, and he knows what we do. And John records that Jesus still served them. In John chapter 13, Jesus knew the Father had given everything into his hands and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robes, picked up a linen towel, tied it around his waist, and he poured water into a water basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he was wearing. He did this to all of them, including Judas. Peter, the disciples that walked away. Take comfort in knowing that he does this for you today. Despite knowing what they were about to do, Jesus told them this. I love John 15:15. I don't call you service any longer because servants don't know what the master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because everything I heard from the Father I have made known to you. Knowing that Jesus was going to be betrayed, abandoned, denied, he called them friends. Michael W. Smith sang one of my all-time favorite songs in the 80s. Friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. You think maybe that's what Jesus was teaching the disciples on that night? I am your friend forever because you've chosen me to be your Lord. Okay, back to the meal. What Jesus did probably confused his disciples. Because of Matthew 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." When he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So remember that Jesus usually taught in parables and analogies and similes and metaphors. In this case, the bread represents his body, and that this body in a few hours would be lashed, would be pierced, would be hanged on a cross. It would be broken for the forgiveness of our sins. And I don't think that they understood this yet as they ate this meal. And with the cup, they might have bridged it with the Passover blood and that covenant that God made as he passed over the people a few thousand years earlier. Maybe they were starting to bridge this metaphor that Jesus was painting. This story of brokenness and forgiveness changes everything. Jesus transformed the Passover meal from a Passover meal into Holy Communion. No more need for animal sacrifice. Because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. God gave all humanity a new life, a new beginning when they choose to follow Christ. In the last 24 hours of Jesus' life is the story of God who whose love for his people was so amazing and so profound that he sent his son to lay down his life as the sign, as the seal of a covenant that delivers us from death. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And we had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Holy Communion is a reminder of God's love, of God's grace, of God's sacrifice. This meal is meant to reshape our lives, our hearts, our wills. Heavenly Father, we ask you to take these simple elements. Allow us to take these into ourselves in your love, renewing our faith, renewing our commitment, renewing the fact that we need to repent our sins and turn to a new direction of following you. Lord, we give ourselves to you on this day as an opportunity to remember that you gave us all you had, and you continue to give us all we need. It's in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to invite you all forward. I'm going to ask Amy to help me as we take the bread and break it. And remember that these things are given to us. These sacrificial things, these forgiving things, are given to us through the love of Christ that he shared with the world that could only come from God the Creator, God the Sustainer, God the Author of eternal life. Come forward as you're able. Can you just take and break a piece off and then hand it? For the forgiveness of your sins. I believe that Jesus expects this meal to define us. Through it, we remember that we are saved, but that our salvation came at a very high cost. God, walking in human flesh, suffered and died for us. When we remember this, we're reshaped, we're reborn, we're renewed. We're no longer slaves to sin because we know that we're forgiven, that we're saved, that our Savior lives and invites us as His friends into a new relationship. No matter what we've done wrong, no matter what we'll do wrong, friends are friends forever. If the Lord's the Lord of them, I want to be a friend of Jesus. There's one more thing for us to remember as we reflect on the Last Supper. As Jesus approached his death, he found comfort with his friends. Luke and John both record this together. Jesus said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. He eagerly desired to have this meal with them no matter what they were going to do. John said, Jesus said, I don't call you servants any longer. Instead, I call you friends. In the hours before Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified, he was with his 12 companions. He prayed with them. He worshiped with them. He shared life with them. When he knew that the time was near, he asked his friends to pray. Remember, they were not perfect people. They let Jesus down. They would continue to let Jesus down over the next several hours, days. But they were still loved by Jesus. It's important for us to have friends like that. Friends that challenge us, support us, pray for us. And it's important that we can be that type of friend for others in the world. Jesus needed good friends, and so do we. Jesus showed his friends how to love, and we need to show our friends how to love. Heavenly Father, sometimes we look for perfection in the world, and it's hard for us to find it because we're all sinners. We all make mistakes. But when we really open the eyes of our heart, we see perfection in you, in a relationship that we have with you, in the relationship that you're calling us to have. So God, we thank you that on this day we could take this holy communion and feel your presence coming into us for the forgiveness of our sins, that we can walk away as forgiven people, trying to change our lives for your sake. Trying to live for others to show that you love them. And there's nothing that they can do about that. Because our love is strong throughout the world as we unite in your name on this day. We unite ourselves with those in this building and our friends that aren't here. We unite ourselves in this prayer with those that are in churches throughout the world on this day or tomorrow or whatever day. God, we unite ourselves in love as we call ourselves Christians, as we call ourselves disciples, as we believe and share our faith in Christ's name. Amen.